So it's good to see everybody here.
Is it running?
Yes. We were here this morning and it's like, oh, this is just so fun to see, get started here in the new year and start off talking about such a wonderful topic. Each one of you have, Mary mentioned, an outline. I wanted to just mention to you that on that outline I have all of the, kind of like the main thoughts or notes under each point. And the scriptures that I'm going to be making reference to under each point. So I don't want you to feel like you got to be tied to that outline and be taking notes and everything. You don't have to do that if you just want to listen. You'll take that home and you'll have that with you with some of the major points there. But one thing I do want you to just write down is as we're going through talking about our identity in Christ tonight, that just jot down maybe one thought that either encourages you, or maybe it's a new thought or something that just impacted you in some way, so that you would be prepared to share it in our time of discussion afterwards. What we're going to be looking at over the next year is who we really are as Christian women and how that influences how I live. This evening is, like Mary said, the introduction to this year, and I've titled my teaching, The Woman God Sees, Being Transformed by a New Identity. It's obvious in the day in which we're living that people overall are experiencing an identity crisis. We've reached a point in our society where people are confused and wondering who they are when they look in the mirror. And each one of you has a mirror in front of you like this that you're going to take home with you tonight. It's real. Some women this morning commented, oh, it's so light, you know, which it is. I didn't even think about that. Stick in your purse. That can be a reminder of what we've talked about tonight, and even be used as even a devotional as you can look at these different aspects here and look up the scripture verses and be reminded of your identity in Christ. But, you know, if you were to pick up this mirror and look at it, look at yourself, you know, each one of us sees something different, and of course we all look different. But I want us to look a little deeper. If you were to ask yourself, you know, who is that woman in the mirror? Some of you might identify with a certain role and say, you know, I'm a married woman, or I'm a mom. I have found that most people identify with a profession and they say, I'm a teacher, or a nurse, or an office administrator, or some other type of occupation. Others of us might identify with how we feel, and you might say, you know, I'm a blessed woman, or I'm discouraged, or I'm angry right now, or I'm tired, or I'm sick. I have known women who identify with what has happened to them in the past, and when they look in the mirror, they say, I'm useless, or I'm hated, or I'm abused. I once had a woman tell me, I'm just a piece of garbage. And I've had others who have told me, honestly, I have no idea who I am. It's no surprise that people are confused as to who they are. Social media and places like Facebook do not help us by offering, the last I saw was 71 gender identities to choose from. And you can change them based on how you feel or based on what you think you see in the mirror that day. The point is that we all identify with something different when we look in the mirror. And that identity can change from year to year or even day to day. And that identity often guides how I live. So women are confused. and rightly so. But ladies, there is one woman who does not need to be confused about her identity, and that is the Christian woman. And today, I want us to dwell on a part of our identity as Christian women that never changes. That's our identity in Christ, which is what you find on the other side of that mirror. This is a part of who you are that you most likely don't find yourself thinking about so often, but it's important that we do, because it will bring proper focus and balance to whatever else we see on the reflective side of that mirror. Author Melissa Kruger says, and this quote's on your outline, she says, "Our identity in Christ is a fixed anchor guiding us through the changing seasons and circumstances of our lives as women." So today, I want us to look at who we really are as Christian women. This isn't all of who we are, okay? We are this and much, much more in Christ. And the book that the women's ministry is recommending and giving away this year, that Identity Theft, covers more areas. But with the time that I have to share, I chose a few that have always been an encouragement to me, and I share them with the hope of laying a foundation for the months to come. We're going to begin in the center of that circle on your mirror with the words, "in Christ." And these are two very precious words, and they describe our deepest identity. That's why I've put them in the center of that circle. I like to look at them as two very precious words because they describe an inseparable union, a very unique relationship between you and God that happened at the moment you became a Christian. Theologians refer to this relationship as our union with Christ. And when you read the Bible and you see expressions like "in Christ" or "in Him" or "in the Lord," those expressions are referring to this unique relationship, this inseparable union. And a familiar verse where Jesus describes this union is in John 15:5, where he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." That means that we're like a branch that has been grafted onto a vine, and it means that in a mysterious way, at the moment of your salvation, you and Christ have become one. Simply put, at the moment of your salvation, you were given a whole new identity. And the implications of this, they're staggering. It helps to kind of think about a branch that has been grafted onto a vine, because when that happens, the branch becomes one with the vine and shares in the life of the vine. And much in the same way, at the moment of our salvation, Christ enters into our humanity through the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we begin to share in the life of Christ Himself. And that is how God sees us, okay, as being so connected with Christ that what He did, we did. His perfect life becomes our perfect life. His death for sin becomes our death to sin. And His resurrection to life becomes our resurrection to a new life in Christ. And this identity, it's so fixed and so secure that forever, forever, into eternity, we will remain united to Him. Romans 8:38 and 39 tells us, For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, what? In Christ Jesus our Lord. So when you look into the mirror, I want you to see more, okay, than what you see on the surface. I want you to see more than a role or a profession or a gender. I want you to see what God sees. I want you to see yourself as being in Christ. I want you to see yourself as being alive in Him, moving with Him through all of the ups and downs of life, clothed in all of His benefits and blessings that you would not have otherwise. And I want to look at five of them that you'll find on your mirror. Now they aren't in any particular order, and one doesn't build on the other. They're just simply part, okay, because there's much more. Part of, and next month we could teach on five more or something, you know, but they're simply a part of who I am in Christ. And I hope they encourage you. The first one being that I am justified. I am justified. Now, this is a part of my identity in Christ that is meant to bring me peace with God. Romans 5:1 tells us that since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to be justified is to be absolved from, forgiven from any charge of guilt, and to be declared absolutely righteous in the eyes of God. This happened, again, at the moment that you placed faith in Christ for your salvation and became one with Him. It is part of your new identity. This is so important to understand, and I don't want to just assume everybody understands it. So I want you to listen closely to what this means. Okay, justification is a work of God alone and imparted to us, Romans 3:24 says, by grace, as a gift. A gift. Okay? In other words, it is given freely to us without any payment from us. Okay, justification cannot be earned or purchased. Okay, I cannot say to God, I'll give you this, you know, God, whether it's good works or well-intended promises of some kind, and you give me righteousness, you know. No. Justification is a work of God alone, imparted to us by grace alone at the moment you became one with Christ. It is one of the many unearned blessings of being in Christ. You are completely forgiven. You are fully accepted. You are perfectly righteous. You are justified. And you know what? You will always remain justified. Romans 8:1 tells us there is now no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. That means no more fear of punishment for sin, okay? Past, present, future, because Christ took the full punishment for your sin. And because you are in Christ, God sees your sin as forgiven, and Christ's righteousness as belonging to you. Now, this is difficult. This is difficult because when we look at ourselves on the reflective side of the mirror, We concentrate on all of the ways that we fall short, right? We see all of our failures before God, and we find it difficult to believe that God sees us as righteous as his son. But, you know, it's at those times when Satan whispers those condemning lies into your ears that you need to remind yourself what God declared to be true. Okay, you are forgiven. You are justified. That is the woman that God sees. And as amazing as that is, that's not all. Okay, there's a popular saying that Christians say, they say, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. Did you ever hear that? I'm not perfect, just forgiven. But we are not just forgiven. Okay, another benefit and blessing of being in Christ is that I am adopted. I'm adopted. You know, God could have stopped at justification, forgiving us, and then leaving us on our own. Justification, as amazing as it is, though, would still, I think, leave us feeling empty and alone. Had the Father, at the moment of our salvation, not made us a part of his family. John 1:12 says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Think about that for a moment. You are a child of God by virtue of adoption. Being adopted by God means that God is your Father. He's your heavenly Father, and he sees you as his child. And the fact that you are adopted speaks of the deep love that God has for you. Not only has he forgiven you, he wants you to know that he loves you deeply with a fatherly love. Now, some people, they try to understand this identity by considering what earthly fathers are like, but, you know, we all know that falls far too short, and it leaves a lot to be desired, because some of us have experienced the love of a good earthly father, but many of us have not. And since the scriptures speak of us being adopted children, I have often found it helpful to consider the love of an adoptive father in understanding this new identity. And I have known a few adoptive fathers, my son-in-law being one of them, and you know, it's amazing how many similarities there are to our Heavenly Father. One that I've seen is that adoptive fathers choose their children, or they make a deliberate choice to choose to adopt a child. My son-in-law began looking at pictures of orphans in Bulgaria, and he chose, well, he chose two children, but his first one was a girl, and he made a commitment to make that child his daughter. And in the same way, God the Father chose you to be his daughter. In Ephesians 1, it tells us he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So you were chosen. Also, adoptive fathers generally pay a great price for their child. My son-in-law paid $35,000 for each of his children. That's a lot for him, but it's very small in comparison to the price that our Heavenly Father paid for us, his children. Okay, Romans 5:8 tells us that God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, what? He died. He died for us. And then adoptive fathers give their children a new identity. Okay, my son-in-law gave his adopted children his name. Okay, they became a DeSanto. And he also made sure that they had a new citizenship so that they would be free and able to experience all of the full benefits and blessings that come with their new identity. Okay, they became U.S. citizens. And our Heavenly Father, He has given us a new identity. He put the Holy Spirit within us and He marks us as children of God, giving us the right to call Him Abba, Father, which enables us to experience the full benefits and blessings of being in the family of God. And you know what? No more worries. No more worries about our future. Okay? Because Philippians 3:20 tells us our citizenship is where? In heaven. In heaven. Even better than being a U.S. citizen, huh? Adoptive fathers give their children love and security they've never known before. Okay? My son-in-law has provided a loving home, the security of a family, loving discipline and guidance for the future. I think we'd all agree that our Heavenly Father has also given us a love and a security we've never known before. We have the blessing of a new family, the church. We have the security of His ever-present Holy Spirit to comfort, and His Word, the Bible, to guide us each and every day. So when you look in that mirror, okay, you no longer need to see yourself as lost or alone or unwanted, okay, like an orphan, but you need to be transformed by your new identity and see yourself as your Heavenly Father sees you, as chosen, paid for, secure, and a deeply loved child of God. All by virtue of being in Christ. But that's not all, okay? By virtue of your union with Christ, God has uniquely gifted you. Okay, I am gifted. At the moment that you placed faith in Christ, you were placed into a new family. Okay, the family of God, the church. So not only do I have a new father, but I also have new brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, being in this family, this new family, begins a lifelong journey of learning about who I am and what my place is in God's family, the church. Now, because our identity is so tied to my new family, the church, we live out our identity by participating in the church. Okay, and this is primarily for the good of the church and for the glory of God. But I also believe that God uses it to meet a God-given desire of wanting to belong. You may or may not have experienced the closeness of a family, you know, the love of family members caring for one another and serving one another. Everyone wants to identify with a family like that. And even sometimes our decision to place faith in Christ can hinder or change family relationships to the point where we just don't feel like we fit in or like we belong. That happened to me as a new believer, and that can be heartbreaking. But God takes care of that by giving you a place to belong in your new family, the church. And, you know, when you think of a family unit and how to make members of your family feel connected and like they belong, which is important for children, One of the best things that you can do is to give your children certain responsibilities or jobs or chores or whatever you want to call them. Responsibilities to do, chores. The chores aren't just to get things done around the house or to help develop a good work ethic, although they'll do that. One important reason to give your children specific responsibilities is because it fosters a sense of belonging to the family. Okay, a lot of us here, maybe we don't have young children, maybe we have grandchildren. Now I do this with my grandchildren. Now they have certain, as they're getting older, they have certain responsibilities, what they do when they come to my house, because they belong, I need them, you know, they're needed. That's just that idea, you know, but they're learning how to do good work too. But we need to think of this, how it fosters a sense of belonging to the family. It says, we need you.
Yes.
You know, you have certain abilities that need to be used to love and serve the members of this family. Okay, we want to convey the idea, or we need to convey the idea, that without you, something is missing. I mean, if they don't identify, if they don't have that sense of belonging in the family, they're going to go find it somewhere else. We all know that. I mean, why do you think the kids join gangs? I mean, they want to belong somewhere. So this is that fostering, that sense of belonging. You're needed here. And in the same way, our Heavenly Father wants us to know we're needed. We have a part to play in the family of God. Therefore, He gifts each one of His children with a special ability to help strengthen the family, which is the church. And this is so important and essential to who we are. Okay, do you know that before you were even born, that God prepared specific opportunities for you to use the gifts and abilities that He's given you to serve the family of God? I mean, we learn in Ephesians 2:10 that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Simply put, you belong. You are needed in the family of God. Ephesians 2:21 says that the church, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And you have a part to play in that. Ephesians goes on to say, when each part is working properly, makes the church grow so that it builds itself up in love. You have certain gifts and abilities that are necessary to help your brothers and sisters grow in Christ. Now, you may not have ever felt that way in your earthly family, but it's not that way in your spiritual family. The world even will tell us, you know, and I have even heard other believers say that the church isn't that important. You know, you can get on without it, but that's a lie. If anything, this family that we're a part of is essential to who we are. And God, in His love and grace, has gifted you with spiritual gifts and abilities so you could live out your identity in this family. God sees you as a gifted daughter, and He wants you to know that you're necessary to the growth and edification of your spiritual family. But again, that's not all. That's not all. Another blessing by virtue of being in Christ is that you are free. I am free. In John 8:31-32, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. Now, I like the sound of that. I love the sound of that, but what does it actually mean? In order to understand this part of my identity and how I am free in Christ, it helps to think about who I was before I was in Christ. Okay, before I was in Christ, the Bible teaches that each one of us is born spiritually dead and a slave to sin. Okay, that means that we are incapable of seeking God, of knowing God, and obeying God, but instead, you know, we're under the control of our own sinful desires and ways of living. Some of us live with controlling fear of what others think, wanting to be liked and accepted, or wanting others' approval. Some of us live under the control of addictive substances like a drug or alcohol. All of us at one time or another become trapped in patterns of sin like anger or worry or selfishness or bitterness or sexual immorality. Jesus said in John 8:34 that everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And since there's a million ways that we can sin, there's a million ways in which we are not free. Okay, however, at the moment you placed faith in Christ, God crucified that old dead, enslaved person that you were and set you free from the enslaving power of sin. Now, this doesn't mean that we can't or won't sin anymore, okay? Or even that we will never be tempted, okay? We will. What it does mean is that in Christ, I am now able not to sin. It means that sin, any sin, no longer needs to dominate my life in the same way it did before I knew Christ. I am free. Now, understanding the part of my identity, it's really meant to be life-changing. And I've seen that happen in a lot of people's lives when they came to understand this truth. Romans 6:6-7 tells us, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died," and you died in Christ, "anyone who has died has been freed from sin." So ladies, in Christ, you have been set free from the penalty of sin. You have been justified. In Christ, you will one day, when you're in heaven, you'll be freed from the presence of sin. Won't that be nice? Right? Hallelujah. In Christ, in the here and now, you have been set free from the power of sin. Jesus says in John 8:36, "If the Son," meaning Christ, "sets you free, you will be free indeed." Now, this is really hard to imagine, this type of victory in our lives. You know, it almost seems at times impossible. But, you know, maybe looking into our mirrors can help us. Because when you look into the reflective side of that mirror, you see aspects of yourself that you were born with, things that you're unable to change, like the color of your eyes or the shape of your mouth or the length of your face. You know, these are things that sometimes we wish we could change, but they're impossible to change. So we just learn to accept them. And sometimes we feel the same way about our character. There's things that have been a part of us for so long, you know, as long as we can remember. You know, a quick temper, perfectionistic tendencies, unforgiving, sinful worry, sinful desires that we wish that we could change, that we've tried to change, but just seem impossible at times to change. So what do? We just give up and we think, this is just who I am. Well, not any longer. If you are in Christ, you have a whole new identity. Now, you may not be able to change your brown eyes to blue, okay, or change a lot of those things that you see in the reflective side of the mirror, but if you're in Christ, you are now free and able to become transformed at the very core of your being into the image of Christ. Which leads to one final part of our identity in Christ, which is that I am a work in progress. Okay, I think a statement that might help summarize this point is this: I am not what I once was, but I'm not what I'm supposed to be. I'm a work in progress. And as we think about our identity in Christ, and learn and grow in this new identity, we tend to think, you know, boy, if all these things are true of me, then why do I still struggle so much, you know, with changing? It's like when I look in that mirror and see on the one side who I am in Christ, and yet I look on the other side at the day-to-day me, you know, there's a gap between what's true about who I am in Christ and what I am in my day-to-day life. And, well, you know, I'm not going to make you feel any better. The gap's real, okay? Even theologians talk about this gap. But God's plan for closing the gap is progressive sanctification, which is the process of being made holy. It's the lifelong process of becoming what you already are in Christ, which is perfectly righteous and holy. In order to progress in holiness, we need to know how to connect the truth of who we are in Christ to our everyday life. And that's where we're going to be talking about in the months ahead. That's what this year is all about. We're going to be looking at how our identity in Christ should change my relationships with God and others, both outside and inside the family of God, and even as a wife and a mother. We're going to look at how our identity in Christ should impact my heart, which is where a woman's true beauty lies, and how it can help me better endure sufferings and the trials of life. But I want to leave you with three things to keep in mind in closing here as we move forward in the months ahead and progress in becoming more like Christ. And the first one is that, number one, the ability that we now have to become more like Christ in everyday life is first and foremost a work of grace. Okay, it is God who enables us to be what we really are in Christ, perfectly righteous and holy. Okay, Colossians 2:6 instructs us, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. In other words, you received Christ by grace through faith, and now you must walk with Christ by grace through faith. However, number two, being in Christ doesn't mean you stop working. Okay, progressing in holiness is not let go and let God. Being in Christ simply means you work in a totally new way. Okay, you no longer work for approval, you work from approval. So in other words, we don't work on our sin so that God will love us more. Okay, we already have the full measure of his love. Nothing's going to change that. Our work isn't to be a form of manipulation so that God will bless us more. In Christ, we already have every blessing that we could possibly have. We don't work at progressing in holiness to gain God's acceptance and favor. You already are one of God's favored children. The point is that in Christ, you already have God's acceptance and approval. So now, guess what? You can live your life to the full, loving God and using the gifts he has given you simply for the glory of God and the benefit of others. However, number three, you must work at progressing in holiness. I have had many women share with me that they get it. They know that God has the primary role in their pursuit of becoming like Christ. And they understand that they don't have to work for God's favor and approval. But what they do want to know is, what do I need to do then to progress in holiness? And that's where we're going in the months ahead. But I think taking one last look in our mirrors can help us understand the importance of being transformed into this new identity. In the book of James, chapter 1, James has us look in the mirror, and it is connected with his instruction to be doers of the word. And he says in James 1, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. So this would be like us getting up in the morning, okay, looking into our mirrors and seeing that some work needs to be done, and we have everything at our disposal to make progress in looking pretty good. Okay, we have makeup, we have hair brushes, we have hairspray, we have lotions, but instead of doing something with what we have, we just walk away from the mirror and forget what we saw, and we even deceive ourselves into thinking, you know, I'm just fine the way I am. Well, in the same way, as you look into that other side of the mirror and see who you truly are in Christ, and think about all that you have at your disposal to grow in a relationship with him and become who God has already declared you to be, we can't walk away and just say, oh, you know, okay, this is great, I'm done, I'm fine now, you know, and forget about all the things that need work in our lives. James goes on to tell us, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So you see, you being intimately connected with Christ is just the beginning. Now God wants to make use of all that he's provided and progress in that new identity and living in the reality of who I am in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.